So always, brethren, our intention as Christians is to improve ourselves. We are ever struggling to perfect ourselves in Christ, to make more of ourselves, to learn from the divine wisdom how that we, while yet in the flesh, can be something more useful and purer, more presentable both to God and to man. But we're seeking to do this not only individually, but also collectively as we come together in this assembly and others for public worship and for study. And so again, I just want to thank all of the song leaders who have stepped up, you know, to work with a new and different system, but one that we hope will prove to be ultimately a little more flexible, a little more useful to us, and make our collective worship again more pleasing in the sight of God, and more hopefully encouraging for us as well. As we begin the lesson here, we do have a larger than average number of visitors this morning. Good to see so many that are here with us irregularly, or perhaps even for the first time. And we have some family members that are here. And I want to thank you for your presence as well. It's encouraging to us, brings glory to our God. But then you will not be familiar with the fact that we have spent months now in the study of this very thing that I've just mentioned. What is a Christian? And we have bored in rather deeply for months as to individually what is it that the Scripture describes as a Christian. How is one to be recognized in the sight of God, but of course out there day to day in the sight of humankind as well, so that we can be that light to the world that Ted mentioned just a moment ago. And as we've been studying those identifying marks of the individual Christian, we then moved into our collective presence, how we are to assemble and what we are to do in those assemblies. And so we've moved through worship, for instance, looked at the Lord's Supper, and have come now to the administration or the operation, the decision-making processes, the leadership, the guidance of individual local congregations. I've been looking at this now for several weeks, but in the last couple of weeks, with last week's exception having a visiting preacher on the topic of prayer, we've been seeing this group of men called elders in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in both cases of which they just suddenly appear on the scene. Now, we're not given a historical background on how these men or the offices that they occupied or the functions that they performed, you know, actually came into being. But God has given us in Scripture a great deal of information about them, about elders. Less information about deacons, which we'll be looking at here in another few weeks. Some information about preachers, of course. We'll spend a little bit of time on that. a lot of time on the others, a little bit on me. But, with these differing responsibilities, again, brethren, we are devoted to behaving as God wants us to in those capacities. But most especially, we're also wanting to find out about them so that we can prepare ourselves for service in those various offices and responsibilities. And so, we continue that study. This particular lesson is a part two to our discussion from 2 weeks ago on what the work of the elders actually is. Now, as you look at the screen, though, to begin, I always like to have a title page. If you're in the Bible class this morning, we were studying Peter's great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus' commendation of him for reaching that conclusion. And all that took place right here. This is a Google Earth photograph, satellite photo. It took place right there at the foot of that little hill, which leads up to the peak of Mount Hermon. It is in this location, only about 2.3 miles away from Dan, which is somewhere right in there, I think, the northernmost city in Israel, that we have there on a borderline with the Gentiles, if you will, in Jesus' time, this statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this took place there at the foot of those same cliffs there. As you come to this location, there's a big cave. It was thought to be the location of the gates of Hades, which Jesus said could not prevail, could not overpower the church, the kingdom that he was establishing. And so God intended from the beginning that the church would endure
Satan cannot conquer it. Death cannot conquer it. Politicians cannot destroy it. Governments have waged war against Christianity time and time again throughout history and have failed. The church will endure. But brethren, God did not intend for Jesus to remain on the earth. He came in the flesh. He lived about 33 years. He only preached for about 3.5. And then he left us to reign from heaven. No doubt you've wondered what it would have been like to listen to Jesus preach and how superior it would be to anything that you ever heard from any preacher in the course of your lifetime. But it was not God's will that Jesus stay 3.5 years of teaching. He dies on the cross for us. He returns to heaven, and there he rules upon a throne at the right hand of God himself. He left behind prophets and apostles. These men were led by the Holy Spirit. They presented that inspired information. And so for a time, the church was blessed with those two offices as well. But the Scripture teaches, most emphatically in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that those offices were also not to endure. And so it's really only a matter of a few years, and they are gone and will not be replaced. What remains are elders and preachers in teaching capacities, deacons in a different capacity that we'll get to in time, and the saints, that is, everyone, male or female, who bears the name of Jesus the Christ, who has been washed in his blood, who has risen to walk in newness of life. What has endured the church for 2,000 years has only a very few people that we would look to as leaders. And chief among them would be the elders. And so we want to make sure that we understand this, because if the elders are not properly performing their function, and brethren, this thing which is to endure the church, in which we've had for now some 2,000 years, can still yet be hobbled. It can be crippled. It can have, you know, problems if its leadership is not as effective as it might be. I'd like to set everybody's heart at rest, though, as we begin here, though. I think, brethren, the biggest problem we have is not poor elders. It's just too few. And unhappily, I'm afraid, myself included, and a lot of preachers, have gone to such great lengths to study the Scriptures in detail and see the importance of the work of an elder, and then witness, maybe often enough with their own eyes, the difficulty of being an elder, so that it has discouraged large numbers of men from ever wanting to become elders. In most congregations, I think that I know, there are men qualified to be elders, but they don't want to do the job. They don't want to do the work. Or worse, what I think is far worse, there are men who, by reason of time, certainly ought to be elders, and they're not, because they have failed to develop themselves. They have failed to apply themselves. They simply have not perfected themselves in wisdom or in practice. And so they fail because they don't know enough about their Bibles, or they fail because they have not perfected themselves morally, you know, sufficiently. They have not desired to rise to that level of responsibility and to that level of activity. And so, brethren, if there's a shame upon the churches today, which endures and will, that's Jesus' prophecy, whether we have any elders at all, whether we have nothing but terrible elders, they're still going to be the church. But it'll be more effective. It will be more successful to the extent, brethren, that everybody applies themselves, both men and women now, because the elders' wives are also involved in those qualifications, that we, all of us, are just serious about trying to be exactly what Christ was while he was on this earth. He has left us to rule from heaven, but he left us the perfect example of how to live a sinless life, which is entirely possible
and was the great expectation that he has for us, male or female, young or old. So when we're studying not just the three men that we know to be elders in this congregation, this is not, you know, material that's, well, you know, that's for them. It is equally, maybe even preeminently important for all of us in this assembly to be striving to be absolutely the best we possibly can be, and then to accept the responsibility, because every church needs more and not fewer elders. So what is the elder's work? Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at all these passages. If you weren't here, you might want to just quickly jot them down. I am not going to look at them again this morning. But we looked at the elder's work in Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. We looked at the elder's work in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. We looked at the elders in Acts chapter 15 in the first 7 verses. We skipped over quite a bit of material, but the same men are involved in the first doctrinal problem the church ever faced. Now, later in that Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. So we looked at all those passages last week. What we did not look at is Acts chapter 20. So I want to focus on that for a few minutes here this morning. Then there were a handful of other verses we looked at last week, which we're going to touch on again this morning, and finally we'll bring this lesson to a conclusion. But what I've said so far, brothers, there's a lot of verses about the work of elders, because there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And it should not have to be borne on the shoulders of a very small number of men. It should be distributed among a large number of men who have proven that they're serious about their faith in Christ. So if you would please, everybody, over to Acts chapter 20. I think you'll know the setting. Paul is out here now on his missionary journeys. This is the third journey. And in this journey, he is coming to the tail end of it. As a matter of fact, he's soon to be arrested down in Jerusalem. But he has a desire first, a rather earnest one, to meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is not a seaport on the Mediterranean, and so he is calling them to him. If you look at verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. So he sent somebody to run up the river there to the city above and called to him the elders of the church. So they come down to the port there at Miletus. So they're not in Ephesus. They're not at home. Paul's in a hurry. He has to take ship soon. And so they come to him. In verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Now, for just a second, let's break again. Brethren, the biggest problem, or one of the biggest problems that we face in churches of Christ today, is the men shrinking back from the work. That's a major problem. So when Paul is saying, "I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, I was teaching publicly and from house to house. You remember in verse 19 that I was with you the whole time, serving in all humility, tears, trials which came upon me, plots of the Jews." Paul was doing his job. Brethren, he was not discouraging future preachers, difficult as his job was. He was encouraging men to step up to that work. Likewise, the same with the elders. We're about to find out how difficult their work is. But the material is not to discourage, it's to encourage. We step up and tackle these problems and be a part of the conquering church of Jesus Christ. So, he's not shrinking back. He's solemnly testifying in verse 21 to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Well, it's a good thing that Paul's met Timothy. It's a good thing that Paul's met Titus. It's a good thing that he has been leaving young preachers behind, because shortly he's going to be arrested. His task is going to be greatly reduced, or his freedom at least, to perform it. Things are changing, and he needs a replacement. Brother, the same will be true of these elders. But now with all that background, in verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. That is an ethic, brethren, we should all share in. And not just with the view that somebody might stick a knife between a couple of my ribs, but that I don't consider this life in the United States of America today to be of any account as so dear to me that I would want to lay aside God's expectations for me to live this life that I want. So, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order, he says, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Is Paul preaching to the church at Ephesus? He's not even in Ephesus. Who is Paul talking to? The only people that have been mentioned in the context. People that came a significant journey down that river to meet with him. I know that all of you, you elders, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now stop again. For a man who has called elders to do a journey to come and meet with him, he sure spends a lot of time on himself, isn't he? Why is Paul talking so much about himself? Because, brethren, he is establishing an example. And that example is not just for the elders, though it is certainly for the elders, and that is what he's doing in this speech. But it's as much for you and for me. It's for absolutely all of us. That we run this course faithfully, whatever it may be. That we do not count the pleasures and comforts of life in the good old U.S. of A. as of any account dear to ourselves. That we be a people who will fulfill whatever ministry it is that God intends for each of us. And so, he's about to have some problems. But he never shrank back from the task that had been assigned to him. Now, these elders are going to get that message. And I'm hoping we all of us will. 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. This is not just for the elders. They're going to take a message back home. You be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if you've been at all associated with churches of Christ, then you should know that this is a very important passage of Scripture to put together verse 17 and verse 28. Because in verse 17, he has only called one group of people to him. They are, each and every one of them, elders of the church at Ephesus. But in verse 28, he tells them to be on guard for a flock, so immediately the image of sheep appears, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, a word that means exactly what that one says. Episkopos means oversee. To shepherd, that's the word poimen, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. In other words, the elders, the overseers, and the shepherds are one and the same group of men. Those are not three terms for three different groups. We do not have elders and then a different bunch of guys who are overseers and a third group that we would call shepherds. We have one group of men that are identified all three ways. that is foundationally important in an understanding of what a local congregation is and should be and how it functions. Because in most churches today, this simple fact, verses 17 and 28 are only talking about one group of men, has been either ignored or misunderstood or negligently just overlooked. But you have churches today that separate out these groups. They make different offices. They invent works that they're supposed to do and qualifications to get into these offices. And it's a travesty of everything that Jesus came to accomplish. And it does not represent or look slightly like the church that he built. Praise God. So, tremendously important that we understand, brethren, that the three terms then give us insight not into three different groups of men, but into three different aspects of those men and their work. First, they're older men. They're not younger men. But in verse 28, what do? They oversee. And what do? They shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, brethren, I'm not particularly up in arms if you understand this from among your own selves to mean Christians. But I really don't think that's the point that Paul is trying to make here. He is talking to elders who are overseers and shepherds. He is warning them about difficult times to come. He is telling them to keep their guard up. He is saying that false teachers are on their way. And it is preeminently the work of elders to put a stop to false teachers. And so he is warning them, brethren, that in verse 29 and in 30, that elders will fail. And that from among the eldership there will be men that will do the things that he describes right here, not sparing the flock, wolves that are savage. And in verse 30, from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. There's not too many things as bad as a bad elder. They have a lot of influence, a lot of power. And if they're just bad at it, then they're a major problem and they need to be gotten rid of. But if you have elders rising up among you that you've come to love and respect, they are profoundly dangerous, aren't they? And so these elders have responsibilities not only for the flock, but to be looking at each other and ensuring that from among them all their own selves, they don't have such men rising up. So in 31, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Who's he talking to? The elders. It's personal material to them. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, brethren, any man in this room who would look at those words, you know, might reasonably think, I'm not so sure I want to be an elder. And it'd be a huge mistake, a failure of God's intent. So, brethren, I know that 34 and 35 is kind of scary to me, too. But in everything, 35, Paul showed those elders they need to be working hard in this manner, helping the weak, and remembering it's more blessed to give than to receive. Surely, as an elder, you'll be doing more of the giving than the receiving. So just to summarize Acts chapter 20. Three times he talks about how he taught them. Elders are well-taught teachers. They are to be on guard for themselves. They're to be on guard for the flock. They are to oversee the flock. They are to shepherd the flock. They are to help the weak. And they are to be givers rather than receivers. Now then, every man work to that end. Last week also we looked at these three passages. We looked at them very, very briefly. And so as we bring this lesson to a close this morning, I want to expand just a bit on those, and it won't take us but just a minute or two. And then we're going to look at some additional material as well. And again, we're talking about just a couple of verses. So everybody, please open 1 Timothy into chapter 3. None of these verses will appear on the screen. You'll need to open your Bibles and be looking directly at them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 4 through 7. This is, of course, in the midst of the qualifications for the elders and describing what they are to be even before they become elders. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I just want to add to this, we read a couple of extra verses, but just to see those three key words. What you elders do, they rule, they preside, and they manage. This is a job that every man is to aspire to. Not just to kind of hang out at home and not, you know, to ever appear on the radar, but to be prominent and to be involved, to be active, and to be accepting responsibility in three ways: ruling, presiding, and managing. Now, again, in 1 Timothy 5, we looked at this last week and add another verse to it, but 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 now. Let the elders who rule well, there's that word again, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now stop. Brethren, all too often I'm afraid we look at verse 17 as, boy, it's a rare thing to ever see an elder who works hard at preaching and teaching. And so you'd really want to single him out as worthy of, you know, double honor, because there's just hardly any. That is a terrible mistake, brethren. That is not what elders were. This is a reference to their primary responsibility. But some will be more vigorously engaged in it. So they're set apart, but not because they do it at all. There's too many other places where they're supposed to be doing this teaching. But because they're working hard at it. They're especially diligent and effective at it. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, I just want to slam this heavily on the table, and maybe we'll come back to it later, maybe we just won't even have to. Raise your hand. Now, we have hundreds of years of experience and probably hundreds of congregations that are represented here. Raise your hand if you have ever known an elder to receive a paycheck. I haven't either. Why among a people who ostensibly respect Scripture do we never do this? Well, if it's because we don't have any elders who work hard at preaching and teaching, then they don't deserve it. But it is the double honor. That's the point. So, brethren, there's things we need to aspire to as Christians. Well enough is not good enough. Peace and comfort is not, you know, adequate. Striving for perfection is what we're supposed to be all about. So, brethren, where is it? Where's the Church of Christ that has elders working hard at preaching and teaching to such a degree that we recognize we need to be paying these men? They're working so hard. Let's see that they get a regular paycheck. They're too busy to be working out there in the world. They need to be supported by the church. Not one hand was raised in this room. And I doubt I'd be able to find a hand, maybe in any congregation in the state. This is very wrong in my view. Very wrong. Where's the New Testament pattern today if we're going to mouth these words that we want to be like that church? We've got to get up and get going, don't we? So, brethren, that's quite a rebuke in Hebrews 4, you know, by reason of time you ought to be teachers. There's no verse that says by reason of time you ought to be elders. But it's certainly just as true, isn't it? And there's a lot of work to be done. I had an elder once tell me in another congregation, he couldn't find anything to do in a congregation the same size as this one. So he started a new business and was often out of town and out of the country. I was just so shocked the day he said that to me. A man who had been promising that as soon as he retired from his first business, he would be a full-time elder. And it didn't take 60 days to where he said he couldn't find anything to do. Brethren, an elder that can't find anything to do is no elder at all, is he? He's completely misunderstood the job at hand, and he is reneging on his duty to perform it. We need more, not less, like they did in the first century, because the work is so great that they need to be paid so they don't have a second occupation to do the elders' work. Where is the New Testament church today? So what do we have in 1 Timothy 5? We have men who rule and who labor in the word, preaching and teaching. Titus chapter 1 we did not look at all last week. We're just going to read a couple of verses this morning, and we'll be coming to the qualifications of elders in succeeding weeks. So fear not, we'll be back to all these verses. But look at Titus 1 and verses 9, 10, and 11. Holding fast the faithful word, again describing the overseer's qualifications and work. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Brethren, where are those elders? Worldwide. In 10, because, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of sordid gain. Why are those verses there? Because they describe the elders' work. The three key words are to exhort. Now they're working with agreeable things. Everybody's getting along. They're just encouraging because they're teaching. They're exhorting. But they also refute. They can handle the scriptures so well that they know a false doctrine when they see one, and they can refute the advocate of that false doctrine. And they can put him to silence. They are masters of the word. And they could silence that man, that woman, that would teach otherwise. Now, this morning, we'll close with 1 Peter chapter 5. And once again, we're just touching high points on these. And we'll be back to these again. But let's read the first 7 verses and then bring this to a close. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And there it is again, brethren, the word elders in verse 1, the word shepherd in verse 2, the word overseer is translated exercising oversight. One office, 3 different descriptions of the same men. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Where are those volunteers? According to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, because they were writing checks and the elders were receiving checks, we just saw in the preceding verses. Not because there's money in it, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise is a big word, brethren, because it ties everything he's about to say to what he had been saying. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Here are three key words: shepherd, oversee, and set example. But as we close, brethren, what I want to focus on is this verse 6, 7, and 8. Well, 6 and 7, I'm sorry. Humble yourselves, you younger men. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If God wants you to be an elder, you in humility ought to what? Become one. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. A man who fails to become an elder, who ought to be an elder, is probably going to get a rebuke from his Lord, not a commendation, no exaltation. Number 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. If I'm doing my job correctly as a preacher here, I'm scaring the socks off you young men and maybe three elders too. And encouraging you to say, I need to humble myself in the presence of my God and present myself for the service that he expects out of me. And coasting in a pew is not that service. Showing up once in a while for a work party is not that service, brethren. It's involved. It's constant. It will intrude on your work day. You may need to seek full-time employment from the church so you can do the job. Where's that New Testament church today? It's growing under this roof right now, isn't it? It is. So to the work. To the work, brethren. Young men humbling themselves before God and preparing themselves to serve that God. Older men accepting those responsibilities and clearly meeting every one of those qualifications. There's nobody doubts that is the perfect Christian. Let's make that man an elder. It's obvious. See, it shouldn't be something you have to scratch your head over, because everybody is striving for this perfection. And every woman in the assembly, married or not, got a candidate husband or whatever, likewise in all these passages, achieving that perfection. So as always, we offer this invitation. Brethren, if you're not getting the job done, then repent and get started with the fix. If you need some help with Bible study personally or prayer, then step forward by all means while we're singing, and we'll announce your name and see that prayer and that study takes place. If you're just struggling with other issues, or maybe you are one who's been studying and ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, Acts 2:38, let it be known as we stand and sing.